Okay, let us read together the passage that we shall be looking at from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, as we come this evening to intercede for God's world and for his people, there are three things particularly on my heart. The first is really that we would join together and pray for the Uyghur people of northwest China. I'm sure you know that there are reports that there's up to 1 million of them being detained by the Chinese government in so-called re-education camps. That many are being, the ladies are being they're having forced sterilizations and experiencing many abuses. I would also like to pray for the older members of our congregation who particularly can't be with us at this time during this pandemic. And finally, for ourselves as we have come here to hear God's word. So let us pray together for these things and lift our voices to the God who hears the prayers of his people. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you alone are just. You alone are the great judge of all the earth. You alone see all things and to whom all hearts are open. We pray this evening for the Uyghur people of China. You know the extent of their oppression. You know the extent of their hardship, which they are suffering at this time. Like us, O Lord, they are sinners, idolatrous, and worthy of your wrath. However, we pray this evening that you would show mercy for them and pour it out upon them. For are you not a God of steadfast love and mercy? We ask, Father, that what is being intended for evil, that you would turn out for good. For are you not the God of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet for the preservation of your people, you eventually lifted him up and blessed your people so that they had food in the time of famine? We ask that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the Uyghur people in unprecedented ways, and that there would be a great turning to you amongst them. For do you not teach that all nations, peoples, and tongues will one day worship you? Hear our prayers for mercy, Lord. Turn the heart of Xi Jinping away from destruction, but to act justly and to love mercy. Is such a thing too hard for you, O Lord? Is your arm too short to do these things? Father, we think not, and we ask indeed that you would do so, for the sake of your Son's name and his glory. Amen. Lord, we pray too for our dear brothers and sisters amongst us who are not able to join each week, whether it be because of old age or illness or whatever infirmity, Father, we pray for them this evening, that you would strengthen them as only you know with your mighty power, that you would encourage them and help them to know that the day of redemption draws near. Father, may you encourage them as only you can and comfort them as only you can. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And Father, as we come to your word this evening, we pray, Father, that you would bless us from the youngest amongst us to the oldest, that you would grant us attentive ears and believing hearts and understanding. May your word come in clarity and in power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it would be helpful if we read the first half of that passage again together. And as I do so, I'd just like to emphasize the word I. So from verse 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So we might ask the question, why does Paul emphasize himself so much here? We cannot hide from the fact that he does so, and consequently, why does he do so? Because he certainly has a good reason for doing it. Is Paul really saying he is a self-made servant, or is he communicating something else? Well, amongst other things, we shall try to answer this question as we study the passage together. As we look at this passage, I would like us to focus on three things. What does Paul say is the basis for him to become such a servant? Secondly, what is his goal? And thirdly, what is his strategy? In verse 19, Paul tells us on what basis he can make himself a servant to all. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Paul is saying that the basis, the source, the motivation and the power of such a servant is knowing the freedom of God in his life. Now, the Greek word for servant here, found elsewhere in the New Testament, can also be translated as slave or to be enslaved or to be under bondage. And so we have this paradox, and to most people it certainly does seem like a contradiction. How can a man claim to be free and yet at the same time be a slave? So when Paul says his basis to become a servant, a slave to others, is freedom, what kind of freedom is he talking about? When we think about the qualities of this freedom, I believe the immediate context of Corinthians chapter 8, 9 and 10 gives us four aspects of this freedom. And a further aspect comes from the whole book, or especially, we might say, from the earlier chapters of the epistle itself. So the first aspect is concerned from being free from ignorance. If we rewind to chapter 8, we find that there's a hot issue going on in the Corinthian church. Basically, the issue of eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Some Christians, because of how they lived before Christ, in that idolatrous culture of Corinth, couldn't separate the eating of meat with sacrifices to idols. At that time in Corinth, worship of idols was so pervasive, it affected every part of life there. And so, some believers, seeing a fellow Christian going to a temple and eat meat there, became confused. Who should we serve? The idol or the living God? And so it defiled their conscience. And as Paul says, it actually destroyed them. Now, in Christ, Paul knows, Paul knows eating meat sacrificed to an idol does not place him in bondage to that idol. It was just food. For he knew what Jeremiah said about idols. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Now, we do know that the false religion connected with those idols does have power. In fact, in the next chapter, Paul tells us very clearly that it is a demonic power. But regarding the idol itself, Paul says it has no real existence, but that there is only one true God, and that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How liberating, though, to know that in Christ such idols can have no power over you. What wonderful news to a person enslaved to idols by fear and superstition. Now, this might not be an aspect of the gospel that we immediately identify with, being Westerners, but it is a very real point of contact for those reaching out to Buddhists or Hindus or animists. If we read of any biographies, for example, of people like James O'Fraser, who lived amongst the Lisu people of southwest China, you will understand the power of such idols over people's lives. Family after family who had professed Christ amongst the Lisu people would go back to worshipping the idols because they were afraid of what they might do, what the idols might do to them. And yet, through God's grace, James O'Fraser persisted, and they did finally come to realize that in Christ, these idols did not have power over them. They did not need to be afraid of those grotesque statues that they would often bow down to, because they were just wood or stone or metal at the end of the day. Today, it is said that amongst the Lisu people, there's 50% of them are professing Christians. So Paul is saying part of the freedom in Christ, which enables him to become a servant to all, is being free from ignorance. In a word, he is no longer ignorant of who the living God is. And the fact is that it is in Christ that we live and move and have our being. Now, the second aspect of this freedom that Paul speaks of is in regards to our rights and privileges as Christians. This is what Paul takes up in the rest of the chapter, chapter 8, and also in chapter 9. Paul says he will not eat meat because his brother in Christ is more important than his own rights. In this particular case, the freedom to eat meat. Paul knew he was free to eat meat, sacrificed to an idol if necessary. Paul also knew what part of the calling to be a servant to others meant. Basically, at times he needed to dump that legitimate right in a Corinthian rubbish bin. Why? Because knowledge without love puffs up. Now, I might be wrong, but I doubt many of us have had this particular experience Paul has just described. But I'm sure we can think of many other situations where we are called to love others and be sensitive to others. Think of that, those people maybe who have an inclination to alcohol or overeating, or dare I say it, to overshopping, if there is such a word. Would we be happy to forego eating pork if we invited a Muslim to our home? Or would we rather parade our right as Christians to eat pork because we know all foods have been made clean? So we need to ask ourselves constantly, how might my right to participate in certain things be a stumbling block to our brother and sister in Christ, or to our neighbor or work colleague or classmate? Here Paul is teaching these Corinthians, and therefore us, that knowledge of the truth not combined with love is antithetical to being a Christ-like servant. So knowledge without love thus can be a great hindrance to the gospel. Of course, Paul will put this beautifully in a few chapters' time when he says, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Now, the third aspect of this freedom which Paul speaks of is the freedom in Christ to give up certain comforts, especially for the sake of the gospel. He brings this out in chapter 9. This is why we hear of Paul making tents to earn a living. Why? So he could always boast that the gospel comes free of charge. Consequently, he made it a principle that he would never take up offerings from those whom he was ministering to. Now, of course, this was in a missionary context, not a church context. And that's obvious by the fact that most of chapter 9 is talking about the legitimate right of ministers to earn their living by the gospel. But how free are we in this respect? What comforts are we clinging to which actually hinder us from doing the work of the gospel? Didn't Paul say, "For freedom that Christ has set us free"? Now, I realize that the context of that verse in Galatians is concerning a particular kind of freedom, and we are going to get to that. But I think the statement is still true. That is the purpose God has set us free, for freedom. For example, Christ wants us to be free from the worldly judgments of others. The point is, whose opinion is most important to us, Christ's or the world's? Only when Christ's opinion matters most will we be able to withstand the criticisms, the misunderstandings, the hardships, and the inevitable disappointments of following Christ. Without it, we lose our objective and become, as Paul puts it, aimless, like one punching the air. Now, I'm sure you're familiar, of course, with Eric Liddell. You know how in 1924 he went to Paris to the Olympics, and he was the favorite to win the 100 meters. And yet when he discovered that the heat for the 100 meters was on the Sunday, he said, "I would rather worship God than run." And yet he created a storm. So he was so criticized. People even in Parliament debated what he was doing. He was called a traitor. He was accused of putting God before his king. And he was slandered as being a religious fanatic. And well, in some sense, they were right. He did put God before his king. And yet, how could he stand such criticism? Because he sought the glory of God that comes from the only true God, and not, he didn't seek the glory of the world. Now, as we're on the topic of running, I'd like to speak of a particular freedom which Paul emphasizes, especially in the earlier parts of his epistle to the Corinthians. We could call it freedom from rivalry. Or put positively, it's freedom to be united. We know having a them and us mentality in the church is surely a stench in the nostrils of Christ. I mean, this mentality can come out of feeling superior, or it can come out of rivalry. Jason put it very well last week when he said, "Let us be killing our thirst to be first." And Solomon also puts his finger on this so well when he says in Ecclesiastes, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. Another version puts it like this. I saw that all labor and all skillful work is due to a man's jealousy of his friend. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Now you might say, isn't Paul encouraging us to be competitive? I mean, you look at verse 24. Does he not say, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Well, on the surface, it does appear as if he is calling us to be competitive, but obviously we know from the whole teaching of the Bible that he would be never encouraging us to compete out of envy towards one another. The thing is, rivalry in the kingdom of God is just the antithesis of what our Lord's kingdom is about. It's like two people volunteering to be in a three-legged race. They get ready to hear the sound of "on your marks, get set, go," but then they go in opposite directions. Are we not members of one another? When one progresses, we all progress. When one goes back, we all go backwards, because we are one body. Or as Paul has put it earlier in his letter, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let us now move on to the final aspect of this freedom that Paul speaks of. It's actually found directly in the text for this evening. Let's look at verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is this not a glorious freedom? The fact that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Christ's perfect obedience on our behalf in his life and in his death and resurrection is what he has given for us and allows us to be under his grace. This is indeed the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. No other religion says, don't look to yourself, but look to another. No others say that. And so our gospel says, look to him and you shall live. You shall be saved. Now, I think at this point it's important to also say what not being under the law, but under grace, doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to be without law. It is not lawlessness. That should be obvious, but we know sometimes that is not the case. That is why Paul says in verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Not being under the law doesn't mean the Christian isn't still called to run an honest, honorable race in his life. Otherwise, it would be like saying to an athlete, don't worry about the rules anymore. We're not legalists around here. Run as you choose. Take drugs if you want to. Run outside the track lines. No problem. Trip up your competitors. They won't mind. Clearly, that is not what it means to live under grace instead of under law. And so there we have the basis of why Paul says he and why we are able to enslave ourselves or become servants to all. Now, I trust the point is obvious now, but Paul really isn't a self-made servant. He is rather a gospel-made, a grace-made, Christ-made servant to all. But we still must acknowledge he does say, I have made myself a servant to all. So what is his point? Well, surely he's emphasizing his role and his participation, his response to God's grace towards him. As he says later in Corinthians concerning the other apostles, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul is describing for us something of the mystery that is God's working in us for his good pleasure, as we ourselves work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Excuse me. So, we have looked at the basis of a Christ-shaped servant. What is his ultimate goal? Well, our passage is very clear. Paul mentions it 5 times. The goal is to see all different kinds of people won for Christ, and to see weak Christians or estranged Christians won back to Christ. Paul had tasted of the blessings of the gospel of God and was prepared to do anything, as long as it was within the bounds of love and integrity, to share those blessings with others. As Douglas reminded us this morning, Paul knew the freedom of God in his soul, in that Christ was his peace, not himself. This gave him and gives us the stability and security to put on those sandals with the readiness to take the gospel to others. And this leads us onto Paul's strategy. Paul knew that Christ had freed him to live for others, and so that by his service to them and in his denial of himself, they would see something of the love of Christ and therefore be drawn to God. Think of that extraordinary verse in Colossians, where it speaks of filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, we know that it doesn't mean that Christ's sufferings weren't sufficient to atone for our sin or to appease the wrath of the Father. We know it's not talking about that. But it is saying that people don't know that. And how are they going to know it unless they see through us the sacrificial love of God? As we lay down our lives for others, they then see and are pointed to the one who ultimately did that for them on the cross. Paul again states it so clearly in the next chapter, chapter 10 of Corinthians, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So do we see any specific examples of this in Paul's ministry, of becoming all things to all men? Well, in order to win Jews, in order to win those under the law, he made sure that Timothy was circumcised. He also took a Nazarite vow at one stage and participated in purification rites. Why? He had one purpose in mind: to get alongside them so that he was able to serve them and have an opportunity to share Christ and win them to Christ. If he felt he was doing what he was doing would undermine the integrity of the gospel, then he knew he would be going too far. And that is surely why he refused to circumcise Titus, because it would have been misunderstood and compromised the gospel. In order to win those outside the law, obviously Gentiles, he would have obviously eaten with them, lightly dressed in the same way, and went to the same places. Like Christ, this surely involved eating with those on the fringe of society. When William Carey went to India, he would have eaten with his hands and not demanded a knife and fork. If he had gone to Japan, he would have used chopsticks and sat on the floor. thus becoming all things to all men. The point is, these are not moral issues which compromise our faith by doing them. And so consequently, we have freedom to identify with others without it affecting our conscience. Doing this doesn't always look so pretty and may offend some. Think of Christ and how often he offended the Pharisees. We can think of Christ calling that little cheat, the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Christ didn't become a cheater to win a cheat, but he did go to his house in order to win that cheat. Christ's example of speaking to the woman at the well is obviously a classic example of this, of him meeting her at her need, discussing water before discussing the living water of eternal life. Christ was not hindered by the cultural taboos of his day. Otherwise, he would have never spoken to a woman, and certainly not a Samaritan woman. The question remains to us all, which direction are we walking in? Towards those outside, or are we expecting them to walk toward us? Now, at this stage, you might be thinking, oh, he's just telling us to evangelize more. Well, I suppose I am saying that. But when you think of that word evangelize, what do you think of? Well, the passage we have before us has it in a nutshell. It is by word and by deed. We don't believe in the saying, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Paul is definitely not saying that. How will they know of the blessings of the gospel unless they are ultimately confronted with the Bible, with this book? For we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person might not be ready yet to take up your invitation to come to CPC, but of course, invite them. Or they might not be ready yet to come to a Christianity Explored course, but of course, invite them. But they might respond if you ask them whether they would like to study the Bible with you personally. After all, if they have tasted something of you serving them, loving them, denying yourself for them, Paul says it is in this way that you are likely to save some. I think of Rosaria Butterfield in her practical book on hospitality, which obviously we know is on the summer reading list. I think it is an excellent place for us to go to in order to be challenged in specific ways to have this more in our lifestyle. For example, are we less hospitable towards others because hospitality to us always means a three-course dinner, when actually those needing the hospitality are better served by the companionship and gospel conversation that can come over a simple meal, not a three-course dinner or just a cup of coffee? And so we remember Christ's words, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Out of the freedom of being the holy, sinless Son of God, knowing who he was and where he came from, Christ chose to empty himself of his divine privileges. And so as we meditate on Christ, on the marvelous freedom we have in him, Paul calls us to make a conscious decision to become servants of others. As we have seen, this is not a forced servitude, but rather living out of the true liberty we have as children of God, laying down our freedoms and our rights, being sensitive to the possible weak conscience of others, living honourable lives that do not give offence, modifying our habits if it allows us to spend more time with others, changing our lifestyle or setting aside our preferences. Why? So that by all means some may be saved. Let us briefly pray together. Oh Lord, we give you our weak, our timid, our fearful hearts, and we ask that the things that we have heard this evening would be increasingly true of each one of us individually, but also as a body of Christ here in Cambridge in the UK. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.